Well, good morning and happy 4th of July weekend. This is a special time. We celebrate our independence and our freedoms that we have here in this country. We need to be thankful for that. Also want to mention that next week, Jamie Winship is going to be speaking. For those of you that know Jamie, so that you won't want to miss that. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of James for the last time. Nobody cry or get too choked up over this. This is our last message in James. This is our 21st message here, and we've covered a lot of different subjects. As you go through this book, James just covers so many things. As he's writing to these scattered Jewish believers, he just wants to remind them of so many things that that are out there, that are pressures from the world. And as I look at this, we've discussed trials, what favoritism does, what faith looks like, the damage the tongue can do. We've looked at wisdom, the world system, the heart, suffering, prayer. And today we're going to talk about Operation Rescue. We're going to see that. There's just two verses we're going to look at today. I'm going to read those. We'll pray, and then we'll dive into the subject matter at hand. This is a really important last two verses. We read these verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Lord, I would pray as we end this book that much of what we have been taught has settled deeply within our souls. And Father, I pray now as these final words from James would enrich us spiritually in a very special way. It's our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1949-50 time frame, when I was about 5 or 6, my dad was stationed at Patuxent River Naval Air Station, which is about 2 hours from here, over in Maryland. He was in the Navy, and we lived in a farmhouse out near what was called the Gold Coast, out there in the Chesapeake. And not too far from that was the Navy Club, the country club, and there was a swimming pool. And this was about 65, 66 years ago, and I still remember this. And I remember not all the aspects, but I remember very vividly this situation. I was swimming, and I was a pretty good little swimmer, and there was a girl down at the bottom of the pool, and all the kids were saying that she was trying to see how long she could keep her breath. And I thought, I don't think that's what's going on here. And for whatever reason, the lifeguard wasn't paying attention. I don't remember any of that. I just remember diving down to the bottom, probably about 12 feet down, and trying to pull her up. When I got up to the top, I realized she was not holding her breath. And I couldn't do it. I wasn't strong enough. And I got a hold of the lifeguard. He went down and pulled her up. And I remember they were giving her that artificial respiration, pushing and pulling her arms and so on, and all this water coming out of her mouth and everything. But she didn't survive. She didn't make it. And I thought, I wonder what even possessed me to jump in and do that. Then I remember many, many years later when my dad was skipper of the aircraft carrier Intrepid. He was out at sea, and they had told no one to go on deck, up on the flight deck, because it was too windy or stormy. And one of the men went up on the flight deck to do something, I don't know what, smoke a cigarette or whatever, and he got blown overboard. And they always have somebody watching, but you can't see everything. You can't possibly see everything. And here are the lights of the ship disappearing, you know, over the horizon. This guy's bobbing up and down out in the middle of the Atlantic. And he's turns around, and all of a sudden he sees this convoy of ships coming at him that were literally following the aircraft carrier. There was a destroyer that almost cut him in half. He actually had to get out of the way, but they spotted him. And my dad sent a helicopter to pick him up, brought him back, and my dad took him down into his personal mess, this place we eat, and served him a steak dinner, and then gave him a chew out. and I thought, what is it that causes us as human beings to go after people physically when there's a storm, when there's a fire, we'll run into a fire, or we'll see a car wreck, we'll stop, we'll call 911, or we'll see people helicopter into dangerous areas to rescue somebody that's been covered in an avalanche. What is it about the physical that is so, so important to us. And yet somehow, this text here is dealing more with the spiritual rescue than a physical rescue. As a matter of fact, the scriptures have far more to talk about a spiritual rescue than a physical rescue. But there's something that drives us to this. And there are two views on this particular verse, these two verses. One of the views is that when it says, my brothers, that it's talking to a general congregation of people, and it's not assuming that everybody there is a true believer, but he's just using that word. And he's really talking about people in that body that are not true believers. And that's why it talks about they will be saved from death. That's dealing with spiritual death. There's another view that indicates that these people have wandered from the truth, but people outside of the kingdom don't wander from the truth. They've never had the truth. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. And death does not always mean death. And he's talking to brothers. I take the latter view, but both could be applied in the sense that there is a lot here dealing with rescuing people either from eternal death or rescuing people from the death that sin brings in life, which we'll define that a little bit later on. This verse doesn't just come out of nowhere, these two verses. Because remember last week we were talking about the idea of being healed, that the elders would come and pray, and we explained what healing meant there. And then all of a sudden, boom, after it ends, all these statements on prayer, seven times prayer is mentioned in six verses. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, brothers, if one of you is wandering away and somebody rescues him, you've saved him from death and a multitude of sins. What's that got to do with anything? Well, if you go back and you look at last week, we remember it says, confessing your sins one to another. This is not out of the blue. This is talking about rescuing people as we do that, as we confess to one another, or as we even recognize that somebody is drifting from the truth. So we'll dive into the text as we work our way through this. So what's so interesting, though, is the scriptures really, they're sympathetic toward our suffering, our physical suffering. They're sympathetic toward our sicknesses and so on. But usually, the focus is that God takes physical illustrations to drive home spiritual truths. There's such a thing as our spiritual sicknesses, our spiritual evading the truth. God uses terms like being choked by the cares and riches of this world. And we can grab that physical sense of feeling being choked. We've all experienced that. But he's not talking about physical being choked. He's talking about a spiritual type of being choked. And that's what I think he's driving home here as he ends his entire message. So there's a lot to cover here, some very important things to look at. But it seems as though we'll often make some kind of great, almost heroic attempts. And mine certainly wasn't because I knew how to swim. But I'm talking about people that you've seen really give up almost their lives to save a person physically. But we don't seem to do much when it comes to seeing a person drifting away spiritually, or even going after a person who is lost spiritually. So if you happen to be here today and you've been attending for a while and you're just checking Christianity out, or you're visiting this weekend, might be a big weekend for visitors, and you have not been exposed to too much Bible teaching, that may not be your fault. Maybe you're not a Bible believer. I want you to just kind of follow along and see what we mean by knowing what the truth really is as we go through this text. So let's take a look at verse 19, and we'll just kind of walk our way through this. In verse 19, it says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back. What I want to do today is make a comparison to some degree regarding that which is physical and that which is spiritual. And why we are so keen on rescuing people that are physically wounded or hurting, but we don't tend to rescue people that are spiritually wounded, all right? Somehow we leave that alone, or we don't think it's our business, or it's not quite as palpable. We don't quite feel it the way we feel other things. For example, a parent might say to a teenager, now drive slowly, be back by, you know, before midnight or 11 o'clock. We're worried for their safety, all right? And we tell a person, listen, don't go out too far into that. There could be a rip current out there. There could be something out there. Be very, very careful. We're warning people all the time about the physical, but we don't spend as much time warning people about the spiritual. And God seems to say in the word that that is much greater. He says, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell. He separates those two, and it's a very, very interesting separation. There are consequences in the physical that seem to take place, generally speaking, very quickly. Not always. I mean, you could drink a fifth of liquor and many, many years your insides rot out, or your liver or whatever. And there are certainly the law of the harvest. There's a time frame of maybe eating too much or whatever. But generally speaking, our bodies are designed to tell us when something is wrong. The minute we do something that is wrong physically, we often feel it immediately. If we're driving too fast, we run into a tree. Not going to drive fast again. I'm out there and I get caught in a riptide. Never going out that deep again. I burn myself on the stove, not putting my hand there again. There seems to be something. These are what Proverbs refers to as the reproofs of life. And only a fool would continue to do the same thing over and over again in harming himself. The Bible tells us that no one ever yet hated his own body. So the consequences tend to be more immediate. A man or a woman knows when they're drowning. They can feel it. There's a panic. They're taking in water. They know when they've been burned. They know when they're in a fire. They run from it. They try to swim to shore if they're drowning. People know that. They intuitively know it. God is, one of the saddest things is to read about a person who is born that has no feelings. You've read about that. They have no nerve endings, and they can put their hand on a hot stove, and all they'll ever know is when they smell burnt flesh or they see a blister. That's not a good thing. It wouldn't be great if I never felt any pain. No, that's not a good thing. Pain is a reminder, all right? But in the world of the physical, you know something is wrong. You eat something that disagrees with you, and you say, I'm never going to eat that again or that fast again or whatever, but you know something is wrong. But when a person, now we're going to move into the spiritual realm. When I say spiritual, I'm talking about the soulish part. A person that dabbles in pornography doesn't feel that. They don't feel pain. They feel pleasure. The pain is later. That's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. That's the soulishness part, see? Or it could be an overattention to material possessions. It could be almost anything. It could be anything that really deeply impacts the soul, where the soul becomes shriveled and loses its way. And he's talking about somebody who is drifting from the truth. But see, again, a person knows when they're in a fire, they know when they're drowning, but they don't understand these other things. And here's why. Because when you experience pleasure that you know is wrong, and your conscience convicts you of that, over a period of time, you'll learn to rationalize. Well, everybody else does it. But you would never say, but everybody else loves to swim in a rip current. Everybody else loves to stay inside of a fire. No, they don't. But we'll say that in this other arena. We'll say, well, other people do it. It's not all that bad. We will rationalize our way through it. And there's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes that says, because execution against an evil work is not done speedily, therefore it is fully set in the hearts of men to do evil continually. It's a great verse. Because things don't happen quickly, because you don't feel the consequences, it's fully set in our heart to rationalize, to do what we want to do. And so this is what is known as the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 11 says, encourage one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The physical doesn't deceive us that much. You know when you've cut yourself. You're aware of it. Reminds me, I didn't even share this the other service. I was out fishing the other day, and I just reeled in a very nice bass. I got pictures. Anyway, about a 2.5-pound bass. Anyway, and I was wiping my hand off on the ground because of all the slime and everything, and I pushed my hand directly down, and it was a very sharp, like a piece of straw, just punctured my hand, and I'm bleeding all over the place, but I kept fishing. I wasn't about ready to mess up on that. At any rate, The point is, I felt it right away. I knew something was wrong. But if I puncture my mind with pornography, or if I puncture my mind with materialism, or I puncture my mind in other areas, my mind doesn't feel it. It doesn't feel that. What it does feel is it feels a sense of pleasure. And then you can begin to rationalize away the pleasure. All right? And this is what happens. Notice the rescue idea. Encourage one another daily. There's the rescue. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If a man or woman is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. If you don't restore, you could find yourself being drawn into that very same arena. So here we see these reminders all throughout Scripture, but there aren't too many warnings about the physical. There are warnings, there are some, but nowhere near to the degree that there are of the spiritual. Because the spiritual ultimately impacts that which counts for eternity. And even though I believe this is a true believer, this is somebody that's drifting from the truth. So as we look at that, we begin to realize we are to bring that person back. Look at what the text says. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, who is the someone? That's the question. The someone is in the body of Christ. We are all called to rescue people that are drifting. You know, in a church this size, I could go for a year and all of a sudden go, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so. And I'll ask somebody that knew them, oh gosh, Mike, they just kind of drifted off. They just, whatever. And I've even had people come to me years later and say, you know, I drifted and nobody came after me. Nobody rescued me from my wayward way. Now, they're still morally responsible for what they do, but we're also responsible not to go around looking into everybody's lives, knowing every single thing that's going on, but you know when somebody is really trapped. You know when they lose their zeal for the things of God. You know it. You sense it when you're around them. The terminology, the talk, things just seem to drift away. And it's up to us, lovingly and kindly, to draw that person back, to rescue that individual. The physical always seems more important, though. We'll race to a fire. We'll race to somebody that's drowning. We'll do that. But when it comes to somebody who is being choked by the cares of life, who is drowning in sin, it just doesn't seem as important to us. And James ends this whole book on this appeal, this rescue operation. Now take a look at verse 20. Remember this, he says. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Who is the whoever? And someone comes. Someone is the part of the whoever. The someone and the whoever is the body of Christ, pulling together, rescuing each other. In the early stages of my Christian life, I had so many people rescuing me as I was departing or wandering from the truth. I still have people that rescue me. I have people, I need you to rescue me. Well, all of us need to rescue each other because we have blind spots or things we don't see. And we also need to be teachable when somebody comes lovingly and wants to rescue us, not to keep them at bay, not to push them away. These are important issues because at the end of your life as a believer, you don't want to look back and realize you spent so much time drifting, wandering from the truth, and we're not a productive member of the kingdom. And so truth is what sets us free. Here is somebody wandering from the truth. Where is the truth found? The truth is found in Scripture. We already studied this. When we were in James, in chapter 2, we talked about the world. We talked about the world system. And we said the world system is headed up by the evil one and that he was a liar and the father of lies. So you can expect to be lied to daily by the world every single day. But, you know, we're not always in the Word. We're not always in fellowship. We've got our jobs. We've got things to do. And the world is constantly lying to us. And we have to be rescued. The Word rescues us as we spend time in it. We need other people. We need people that we're willing to confess our sins to or talk to. We need somebody that can help us. We need to be in a small group, a small community, not just something this large. Because Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Implication, if you're not free, you're in some kind of bondage. If you're not free, you're in jail. If you're not free, you're being choked. If you're not free, you're drowning. We don't drift towards righteousness. We don't drift towards the truth. We drift away from those things. We don't drift towards morality. We drift towards immorality. Anybody can drift. It's very easy. You give up the intense swim upstream, and you just give up, and you just drift the way the world goes. And then someday, it's too late, and you're over the waterfalls, and all the consequences eventually come in. That's the problem. We just don't see it coming. We see it coming physically, but we don't see it coming so often spiritually. Now, what about this word death? It says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death. Death in the Bible, much like the expression that we looked at last week about healing, healing doesn't always mean physical healing. The word death, even defined in James chapter 2, the word death simply means separation. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from God for eternity. Physical death is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body, all right? But there's all kinds of other deaths that are mentioned in Scripture. Death simply means separation. All sin basically brings death into our lives. For example, the sin of Adam. Through Adam came sin, came death. Through Christ comes righteousness, comes life. All right? That's the gospel. And that's salvation in the spiritual sense of being brought into the kingdom of God. But there's also all kinds of death that are mentioned in the Bible that talk about just simple separation. When you, for example, speak harshly to your spouse, what happens? There is a fellowship that is broken. There is a death that occurs until forgiveness is asked for and granted. When somebody lies to you, you no longer trust them. There is a death that takes place in the trust, all right? When somebody slanders your name or gossips about you, you have been hurt to the point where now there is a death to the relationship, to the friendship, until that is restored through seeking forgiveness. So death does not always mean physically dying, all right? And that's what I think it's talking about here. When I think about how the word is even used, in Proverbs chapter 14, it says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not necessarily talking about physically dying. It's a death to really living. It's a death in that particular sense. Here's one. If you ever go back and read Proverbs chapter 8, it deals with wisdom. And it uses a woman as a personification of wisdom. And the last verse in Proverbs 8, it says, all those who hate wisdom love death. It's not necessarily talking about physically dying. If I don't use wisdom in life, every time I don't use it and every time I sin, I create some kind of a death. A lack of my integrity causes a person to question me, a lack of my kindness or the way I use my tongue or whatever, and it will bring about some kind of a separation in relationships. It can even bring about separation in physical health. We read about a talebearer separates the chiefest of friends. There's another example of death occurring or a separation. So that's what's happening here. If there is somebody who is drifting from the truth, it is up to us to rescue them from death. It's also us to rescue people who are perishing eternally. We are called to rescue the perishing. There's an old hymn that talks about that. We are called to go after people that are not in the kingdom. And I said at the beginning, if you're not a believer, if you're not in the kingdom, we always lovingly want to rescue people from that eternal separation from God forever. That's a different type of death. That's the ultimate death. But here's a brother or a sister or somebody who is straying from that. And here was Nathan. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan comes to David and he confronts him. He confronts him through a parable, a little parable that he gives him. And David is furious with the man in the parable. And Nathan says, you're the man. thou art the man. And David begins to repent and he realizes the error of his way. And all of what David did, David didn't just one time find himself in some kind of sin. He had been drifting. He most likely should have been at war. It says in the times when kings went to war, but David wasn't at war. He was back and he had a lot of time on his hands. There was a drifting that took place. And because of that drifting, David writes Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, and he explains some of what's going on in his soul, all right? And Nathan comes to rescue him. And even because of that drifting, it caused many, many problems throughout life, even life all the way to this very, very day. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. It's better to confront somebody lovingly, to pull somebody aside and say lovingly, you know, I've known you for a long time, and I love you enough to tell you that it just appears to me that there's a drifting that's taking place in your life. I don't see the passion for Christ. I don't see the passion for others, for his word or whatever. It looks like something's got a grip on you. And keep in mind, the world has always got an incredible gravitational force, a spiritual gravitational force pulling all the time, the minute you leave these doors. We come in here to get kind of a little pumped up to hear the word. We go to maybe a small group or whatever. But we need it all throughout the week. Encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then it talks about the very last thing, and that says, and you will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. First Peter says, above all, love each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs says something very, very similar. What do we mean by covering a multitude of sins? If I love you enough to confront you when I see you drifting, if you love me enough to confront me when you see me drifting, I'm drifting toward more and more sin. And what you do when you confront me is you remind me that my sin is covered. It doesn't give me the excuse to go on sinning. My sin being covered gives me the very reason and the hope to turn and go in the other direction, because it's very easy to drift towards sin. It's pleasurable. You don't drift towards going into a fire. You don't drift towards going into a whirlpool, all right? You get away from those things because the physical is always so important to us. But when it comes to the spiritual, something seems to happen. People drift. We drift ourselves. We just sort of think nothing's really going to happen. We think of the law of the harvest, but the law of the harvest tells us you reap after you sow. And it could be many, many years that you experience the consequences that will come in as a result of that. So this idea here of drifting and covering a multitude of sins, when I think about believers are often more impacted by the world than the world is by the church. And so often the church tends to drift in the direction of the world rather than the world being pulled in or drawn into the church by seeing what our lifestyle looks like and being encouraged by it and being rescued from the way that the world goes. It can be immorality. It can be the drifting into materialism. It can be the drifting away from the truth and buying into all the lies that the world tells us, even about God's word. That everything is being watered down today. And you just take a look at where our world is headed. I've used this illustration in the past, and let me just try to use it again here. It's been a long time since I've used it, and I think it's a very effective illustration. I wish I could say I came up with it, but I didn't. Over here on the right is the Bible. The Bible is the divinely authoritative word of God. It is the truth. It tells the truth. Thy word, which is truth, all right? The Bible never needs any pen and ink changes. It never needs any pen and ink changes scientifically. Never got to go back and say, oh, I was so wrong about that. Never needs it. It's God's word. Never needs any changes philosophically. Never needs that. God never sends a message down and say, oh, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. Never. All right. It is his truth, and his truth stands the test of time. Over here at the right side of this table is the world system. All right. As believers, we often say something like this: I'm not as bad, or I'm not as perfect as the Bible, and I'm not as bad as the world. I just play the middle of the road. The problem with that is, this will never change, but this will. This won't be here tomorrow. This will be over here tomorrow. And you know where the middle of the road's going to be? Right here. All the moral garbage that is now in our society will be involved in. And then pretty soon it'll be over here. And pretty soon it'll be in Leesburg, all right? And we'll be out in Ashburn where I live, okay? A lot of sin out there, okay. That's the problem. That's the problem. The problem is the rationalization, see? Rather than moving in this direction, we tend to drift in this direction. If you look back, and if you're here and you are not a believer, you just take a look at your own moral standard. You say, well, I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know. You do have a standard. And you take a look at your own standard and see if your standard hasn't drifted. If your own standard hadn't been weakened. You as a believer, take a look and see if you have not started watching things on TV or reading things or looking at things that you never would have looked at years ago. That's the drifting. That's the reminder. That's why Peter says, by way of remembrance, I want to remind people by way of remembrance. It's very, very easy to drift. Very, very easy to drift. So whether it's moral issues or whatever it happens to be, the tagline is this. The tagline is, we don't drift to truth, we drift away from truth. We don't drift into truth, we drift into error, if you want to use it that way. We don't just naturally drift towards that which is morally true. We don't drift towards that which is righteous, which the Bible talks to. That's why the Bible, if the Bible thought we would just naturally go there, it would never give us the warnings. Wouldn't bother even having it written. But it knows we don't go that way. It knows we don't think like that. So it gives us these warnings. But we naturally tend to think of the physical, we'll race to rescue anybody who is physically suffering. We do very, very little to rescue people who are spiritually suffering. Whether it's a person who is completely out of the kingdom that needs rescuing, or a person who is a believer that is drifting from the truth. The body of Christ, this body right here, and I look ahead and I try to anticipate the future of what I think this country is going to look like. I've talked about racial reconciliation. I've talked about outreach. I've talked about generosity and safety, R-O-G-S, rogues. That's my own personal, it's not necessarily for the church, but it's something I want to see for the church, that we as we look at where the world is heading, I want to see us reach have this be more racially diverse. I want us to have an outreach, not just overseas, but here. I want us to be generous in our giving. I want us to be a safe place. I want this to be a place where people can come in with their baggage, with their sin, with all the stuff that I've got, and this can be a rescue operation because all of us are broken and all of us are hurting. Here's what's interesting about this passage as he ends all of this. He says, is there a brother, or is one of you drifting, wandering from the truth? Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Now here's what's really interesting, the way this whole book ends, with all that's been said. It's talking about the truth. There is only one person who lived out the truth perfectly, and that is the one who is the truth. Listen to what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the truth. You can't drift away from what you are. That's who he is. He is the truth. People don't tend to drift toward Jesus. They drift away from him. They drift away from that truth. And so I would say this to any of you, and there may be a number of you here today, that you've never called upon Christ to save you. You've never even much thought about it, perhaps. And as you look at your own life, and as you look at this world right now, and the direction that it's headed, you know in your own conscience, you know that something isn't right. You know something is wrong. Will you try to rescue yourself by yourself? That's like trying to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't do it. You need a rescuer. You need somebody who has paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. When you call upon the one who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually are taken out of the darkness that you're experiencing right now, that you just can't quite figure out what life's all about, and you're taken into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. Literally, light comes on when you put your faith in Christ. There's an understanding of the things around that you've never seen before, never understood before. And for those of you that are believers and you've experienced that light, don't just get used to it, all right? Because if you get used to it, you'll start getting used to the dark. And you'll never even know what the light is anymore. This is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we must move back towards this and not allow ourselves to drift. So everybody's got to take a little spiritual inventory today, whether you're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. But for those of you that are believers and attend Reston Bible Church, we need to be a rescue operation. We're rescuing people that need to hear the gospel, and we're rescuing people that are believers, and all of us need daily rescue because this world is a broken, fallen world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear people that have come out today. And I pray as we celebrate this wonderful July 4th weekend that we even think of our spiritual freedoms that are in Christ. And Father, I would pray, should there be one person or 10 or 15 or 20 that have never put their faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope, that today would be the day they would do just that. They would no longer depend on their religiosity, their human goodness, or how much money they give, but only in Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. Father, thank you for reminding us that we drift so easily towards error, and we don't always drift towards the truth. So let us realize that, understand that. Now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your grace. Give us a day to glorify your name in this week to come, in the years to come, should you tarry. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.